In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so talking about the first night of class, I talked about, if you wanted to group, the three main activities that that Jesus did when he was in a body on the earth. There was a lot of wide variety of what he did, but you could really group it into three main categories. Number one is that he would preach or teach about the kingdom of God. Number two, he would heal the sick. And number three, he would cast out demons. And if you were around Jesus those 3 years while he was doing his ministry, that's what you were going to see every day. You're going to see him telling people the kingdom of God is coming. He's teaching them about the kingdom using parables. People are bringing their sick and he's healing them. And people are bringing people that are suffering under demonic oppression. And he's setting every one of them free. All of them. Then we talked about, after he had done this for a while, he had called 12 men out as his apostles, his disciples, and he gave them these instructions. And this is found in Luke chapter 9. He said, "I give you authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons." And he sent them out to preach about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So when he sent out his first 12 representatives, he told their instructions were to do exactly what he had been doing. Okay? So he told them to go do what he had just been doing. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. That's in Luke chapter 9. And then if you read through chapter 9, they had various levels of success doing that. And they made a mess here and there. But he was excited to have people believing and going forward. In chapter 10, he takes it's called the calling of the 72. And he calls them forward. And he picks out 70 more people who have even less experience and less interaction with him than the first 12, which is interesting to think about. And he told them to go out and heal the sick. He told them to tell the people the kingdom of God is at hand. And then about halfway through that chapter, it says the people that he had just sent out came back. And let's look at this. This is in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke 10, 17, it says this. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Verse 21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes,'" and so on. So Jesus sent out the 70. They had the same directions: heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach the gospel. And when they came back and said, "Lord, we are even bossing the demons around. The demons are subject to us in your name." That, I believe that's the only time that Jesus rejoices like that in all of the Gospels. He was particularly excited when God's children are going out and dominating demons and getting people free from demonic influence. Now, if you think about this for a second, this totally makes sense. Because God's will is that no one has problems with demons. Right? God is not putting demons on people. He wants demons off of people. That's why Jesus did that all the time. He set people free from demons all the time. So what Jesus is doing, is the thing he's been doing, is God's will, bringing God's kingdom to earth. Bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Remember, in heaven, nobody has problems with demons. So God's will on earth is the same as it is in heaven, that no one has problems with demons. So Jesus goes around setting people free from demons, and then if you're going to represent him, then that's part of your equipment that you get. Part of your equipment as a follower of Jesus is that you have authority over demons. Okay? Now, that is the 12 that he sent out, and then the 70. And then at the end of Matthew and at the end of Mark, when we see what we call the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, Jesus says this: All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Behold, therefore I send you. And go out and do, to paraphrase, go out and do what I've told you to do and teach other people to do the same thing. So remember, what Jesus told them to do was preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. So if you're standing there at the Great Commission, and remember, the Great Commission applies to every believer. Right? So we're all included in that. Whatever Jesus was doing, go do that and teach other people how to do that. Okay? And in Mark 16, it gets a little bit more explicit. In Mark 16, same story, it's the Great Commission. He says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, and everyone that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will not be saved. And these signs will follow them that believe. The first thing in the list of signs that will follow them that believe is that they shall cast out demons in my name. When Jesus gives the list of the signs that follow believers, the first one on the list is that they shall cast out demons. And then he says they shall speak with new tongues. Then he says they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover and some other stuff. And the reason I'm bringing all this up is to say this. Jesus never sent out a single person to represent him without giving them authority and equipment to deal with demons. That is awesome. Do y'all believe that? Yeah. That is good news. We have authority over demons. Now I want to get some terminology straight, and then I want to go into the issue. What I have found with dealing with demons is understanding your authority. Okay? So most of tonight is going to be trying to get us to get a grasp on the authority that Jesus gave us. Okay? But just so that there's no confusion, because I've had some strange questions come up in class before. Some terms for demons that are used synonymously in the Bible. Okay? Demons, unclean spirits, sometimes they're called that. Sometimes they're called foul spirits. Sometimes they're called evil spirits. And those are some of the general terms that are used when they're talking about demons. So all of those terms are interchangeable. So if I'm talking tonight and I say he cast a spirit out of someone, I mean he cast an evil spirit out of someone, which is the same thing as saying cast a demon out of them. Or set them free from a demon, or set them free from a spirit, from an evil spirit. Now sometimes in the Bible there's more specific about different kinds of spirits. So for example, in Luke 13, there's a woman in the synagogue and it says she's bent over because of back problems. And Jesus commands a spirit of infirmity to leave her. And when the spirit of infirmity leaves her, she can stand up straight and she's totally healed. Okay? So that's he called that one by a specific name, a spirit of infirmity. Some other ones, this is not an exhaustive list I'm about to say, but just here's some. So there's a spirit of fear. There's a spirit of heaviness. There's spirits that cause religious deception. There's lying spirits. There's a deaf and dumb spirit. Okay, so, and there's a bunch of other ones. But just to let you know, all of these things you're talking about demons. All right? Now, another term that gets used, this is found in Ephesians chapter 6, right before Paul starts talking about the armor of God. He talks about, we do not battle against, anybody familiar with this? We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against, and here's some words he used, principalities, powers, might, and hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Bible doesn't give us much detail about this, but it looks like from the way they talk about it, there's kind of different classes or different authority levels in the spirit realm. We get the idea that there's some kind of loose organization, okay? But there's not really a lot of detail on that, so I don't go any beyond this, okay? There's some hierarchy somewhere that the Bible doesn't tell us about, so evidently we don't need to know about that. That doesn't matter. But just so that you're aware that that exists. Questions on that? Yes.
Some only spell with fasting?
Prayer and fasting?
Prayer and prayer.
Yep. That's in Matthew 17. So let me just, this is one of the questions that comes up a lot when we talk about demons. So Jesus had just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had Peter, James, and John with him. And he comes walking up, and he finds a bunch of people. The Pharisees are arguing with his disciples. And in the middle of it is this man who had brought his son to get healed. Okay? Now, this is after Jesus had already sent out his disciples. And they had already been having some experience casting out demons. They'd already been having some success. And so Jesus says, "What's going on?" And the man says, "My son suffers from these seizures, and he has a spirit, and he keeps trying to kill him by throwing him into the fire." And so he said, "I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything about it." And Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And the man said to Jesus, "If you can do anything, help us." And Jesus said, "If I can, all things are possible to him who believes." And he said, "Bring the boy to me." And it says, Jesus cast out the spirit with a word. He told it to get out. And the boy was set free. And his disciples had just been standing there watching that. And they asked him a few minutes later, "Lord, why didn't it work when we did it? Why couldn't we do it?" Now, here would have been a great time for Jesus to say something like, "It wasn't God's timing." He didn't say that. He said, because he told them why. "Because of your unbelief." They did not believe they could do what Jesus told them they could do. And that was the problem. That's what the problem was. And that's still our problem now. And then he said, and he starts talking about their unbelief. And he said, "This kind only comes out through prayer and fasting." Okay? Now, I believe when he says that, he's talking about this kind of unbelief only comes out through prayer and fasting. Because he had told his disciples not to be fasting. You can prove this by looking at later on, the Pharisees come and say, "Hey, man, these guys' disciples are fasting. How come yours guys aren't fasting? How come your disciples aren't fasting?" He said, "They're not going to fast while I'm here. They don't fast while the bridegroom's with them. They'll do that later." So they weren't supposed to be fasting. So if fasting makes demons leave and Jesus told them not to fast and then he told them to go cast out demons, that's kind of messed up, don't you think? Would you agree? Jesus never fasted to make demons leave. But we do know, remember the night we taught on spirit, soul, and body? How my spirit's perfect, but my soul may or may not be on board and my body may or may not be cooperating. Well, when you fast, your spirit is in charge. And you're making your mind and your body take a back seat and not run the show. And when you're fasting, you're denying yourself. So you're making your soul and your body not have the influence that they did before. And if you say that you enjoy fasting, then I'm going to tell you that you're doing it wrong. Because the point is to not like it. Because then that means your soul and your body are not telling you what to do. And when you're fasting, you will find that doubt doesn't affect you as much. And also, it'll feel like God just started talking to you. But he's already been talking to you, but now you're listening better. Fasting does not make God do stuff. I didn't mean to get on this topic, but this is important. It's not like God is sitting up in heaven with this giant bucket of power and revival. He's like, "Nope, you're not hungry enough. I'm not going to send this revival that I paid for with my life until you guys don't get on Facebook for 2 more weeks. That's ridiculous. Right? Does that make any sense? If Jesus died to save the world and told us to go do it, is he going to hold back his power until we don't eat meat for 3 weeks? That makes no sense. But when I'm fasting, it's like I'm getting a chiropractic alignment. And I can hear and obey better. Okay? My fasting is not to make God do something. My fasting doesn't make God move. Just like my faith doesn't make God move. God already moved. God already sent His Spirit. I'm already received power. Right? I'm not waiting on God for that. Y'all are looking at me. I don't know whether y'all like this or you're getting mad right now. But it's true either way. So anyway, when he said this kind, I believe he's talking about this kind of unbelief only comes out by prayer and fasting. I don't believe he means this demon won't leave until you're really hungry. Okay? Now, if I'm praying and fasting, I'm going to be less susceptible to temptation, to doubt, and unbelief. Okay? So to me, that all makes sense together. Okay? All right. So now we want to start talking about, we have terminology for demons. I want to talk a little bit about what they can do, and then I'm going to talk about our authority for most of the time after that. Demons gain, they're looking to gain influence over people. That's really what it's about. They're trying to influence your decisions, your thoughts, or have some kind of effect on your body. When you're tempted with something that you know is not you, that's a demon tempting you. Okay? Has anybody in here ever been tempted? I know that's a stupid question, but we've all been tempted. And you're like, I don't even think that, like, here's an example. You come into church on a Sunday and you're ready to worship Jesus. And you're loving God and you're like, this is amazing. And then this terrible thought comes into your head. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's not you. And the goal of that demon is to get you to go, what's wrong with me? I'm evil. Something's wrong with me. I'm a bad person. But that's not you. You're getting tempted. Did you know that Jesus was tempted by a demon? By the devil. The devil's not a demon, but Jesus was tempted by the devil. The devil tempted Jesus, and in Hebrews 4, it says Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are, yet he never gave into it. So the fact that you've been tempted with something doesn't mean you've even done anything wrong, because Jesus was tempted. And if you've ever been tempted with something, then Jesus was tempted with that same thing. And there certainly wasn't anything wrong with him. The devil even tried to get Jesus to commit suicide. The devil was tempting Jesus to throw himself off a building. So if you've ever had some kind of suicidal thought, that doesn't mean anything's wrong with you. You do what Jesus did. Shut up. I don't believe that crap. I'm not doing that. Right? He would say, it is written. I'm not doing that. I don't agree with that. Okay? Make sense? Any questions on that? One question that comes up, let me just deal with this right now. People always want to know, can a Christian have a demon? So, in the Bible, I'm trying to remember this. There's a word that is used whenever it's talking about a demon influencing people. And this is the Greek word that's used. Daimonizomai. Daimonizomai, it means demonized. Okay? To be demonized, let me write this up here. Demonized, it means to be under the influence of a demon to some degree, a little bit or a whole lot. If a demon has tempted you to do something and you do it, then you have just been demonized. That demon has influenced your decision. He's influenced your behavior in some way. That makes sense to everybody? If you've been tempted by a demon to do something contrary to God's character and contrary to your character, and you obey that and you do it, then you have just been demonized. And if you do that over and over, that starts to become a habit and starts to become kind of part of your personality. And so if wherever you are on that scale, it's happened to you once or it's happened to you 500 times and you feel helpless against it, to whatever degree, that's how demonized you are. Okay? And so the Bible uses a different word when it's wanting to translate the word. Let me do this. Actually, I don't remember the Greek word right now. But there's a Greek word for possess. And that word means to own something. Like, I own my car outside. I possess it. Okay? It's a different Greek word than this. It means ownership. It means you own something. Okay? That Greek word is never one time used when it's talking about demons. Ever. Never. It's always this word, daimonizomai, demonized. So if the translators of the King James, for some reason, chose to translate daimonizomai as demon-possessed, when actually that's not right. That's inaccurate. They should have said demonized or under demonic influence. They're given the idea that the demon owns the person, but the demon doesn't own the person. Demons don't own people. The word for ownership is never used between demons and people. It's always influence. So can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. Jesus bought me. I belong to him. I'm his possession. I'm possessed by Jesus. Jesus paid for me with his blood. He's the only one that possesses me, and I don't even have the ability or the right to sell myself to somebody. I don't have the right. I am possessed by Jesus. But can I be demonized? Absolutely. To some degree, to a great degree, to a small degree. Okay? So can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. Can a Christian be demonized? Yes. Do Christians need to be set free from demons sometimes? Yes. Okay. That whole argument comes down to how you define words. So Christians cannot be demon-possessed. But I don't know that anybody else can be demon-possessed either. Because that's not the biblical word. All right, now we're going to move into learning how to deal with demons. And this is really all about your authority. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. So if you'll turn to me to Ephesians chapter 1, I will tell you this is one of the most amazing things I have ever learned in my life. I mean, really, it is so awesome. It's just almost hard to believe it's true. But all I'm going to do is read the Bible and draw a picture of it. And it's going to be so clear and so plain, you'll be wondering, why didn't I see that before? And I imagine you'll be sitting there wondering, like I was when I was first understanding this, is that really right? Why didn't anybody ever tell me this? Okay? Well, after tonight, you'll never have to ask that question again. All right? Because someone is telling you right now. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read, Paul is praying a prayer. I'm going to start at verse 15. When I read this prayer, I want you to see that he's not asking God to give them some stuff that they don't have already. He's going to be asking God to help them see what already belongs to them. That's a huge difference. Ephesians 1:15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know something. Okay? So this whole prayer is that the people reading this letter, Paul is praying that they would know some information. Okay? Do you see that? God's wanting their eyes to be open so that they can see something that's true, that they would know something that's already factual. Verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is it. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And I'm going to come back to that, but I want to get on this for a second. Power. It says the exceeding greatness of his power. Now this word for power, Greek has several words for power, and this one is the word, and we covered this in here a couple weeks ago, but it's the word dunamis. Anybody remember what that means? And you can't say, Tina. Who else? Dynamite is kind of it sounds similar. The idea is this is what the Bible uses when it talks about miracle power. Supernatural power, okay? Miracle power. So this is the power that we're talking about. Then he says that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. And that word toward us, different translations translate this word differently. The Greek word is eis, E-I-S. It can be translated toward, it can be translated for, and it can be translated in. All of those are accurate translations of that word. Okay? So there is miracle power towards, for, and in us. This is saying to you that miracle power is in you, for you, and toward you. It's not saying pray for that power to come. It's telling you that it's already there. His prayer is that they would wake up and see that this is already a fact. And what kind of miracle power is this? Let's see. His mighty power, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Imagine the power that was put forth to raise Jesus from the dead. Okay? If there's one point in history where all the kingdom of darkness is going to line up and gang up to make sure one thing doesn't happen, it's Jesus coming up out of that tomb. And this power that we're talking about takes all of the kingdom of darkness and just thumps it off like a fly. It's not even fair. The kingdom of darkness against the power of God is not even fair. It's just, that's hopeless. Right? That is not going to work. But that is the power, that's the quality of the power that is inside of you right now in your chair. Y'all, that is so, yes. The power of God, you're not waiting on Him to send His power. That is not the prayer in Ephesians. Ephesians is, let their eyes be opened, that they may know the exceeding greatness of His power in us who believe. The power of the infinite power of God that made the universe is inside of you right now. Man! And the power of God is the Holy Ghost. He lives in you. It's Him. The Spirit of God that was hovering when God said, let there be light, and He made the light. When He said, let the water separate, the Holy Spirit does it. That's the power that you walk, that's the power with you when you go to the grocery store. When you do anything, that's what's living in you. So for me to fast and pray for God to send His power means I don't believe that. Me praying for God to pour out His power is really me in unbelief. Man, y'all, this is just so radical. It is just so, I mean, that's, we got to pray to help us get a hold. What does this mean? Skip.
Is this a good time to bring up another favorite word that you taught us,
sozo? Maybe in a little bit. Yeah. I got to get through this, but thank you. So let's say this. The power of God is inside of me.
The power of God is inside of me.
I have the power of God.
I have the power of God.
The infinite power of God lives in me.
The infinite power of God lives in me.
Now, how do you feel when you say that? That makes you want to sit up straighter. Yeah, you want to go run through the wall. I do. Sometimes I just want to take off running. All right, so he says, the infinite power of God that is in you, and it's the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, so here's where our diagram starts. So this is going to represent God the Father, and it says he raised the Son up, Jesus, and sat him at his own right hand. So this is on his right. So we have a J for Jesus, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And this, where he is seated, is a throne right to the right hand of the Father and is in the heavenly places. or in the heavens or the heavenlies. That's where this is. Verse 21, far above all, and then he names some things, principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one coming next. So if it has a name, Jesus is far above it. Do y'all agree with that? Do you remember a few minutes ago we were talking about different categories of demons? Do you see them up here on the board? Principalities and powers and all that stuff. So if we want to sum all of this up right down here, we can just say this is the whole kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of Satan or whatever you want to call that. All the demons, all the evil spirits. And Jesus is far above that. So Jesus versus the principalities again, that's not even a fair fight. Now hopefully this part of this message is not coming as a surprise to anybody. We all believe that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. And in a kingdom, to sit at the right hand of the king, you're not going to get any higher than that in a kingdom, right? Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. Now this is kind of silly, but it makes a point in a minute. So I'm going to draw some feet on Jesus. Okay. Everything's under his feet. So if Jesus is going to send a message to the devil, he can just write it on the bottom of his shoe. Okay, when he talks to the devil, he's always looking down below his feet. That is awesome to think about. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It says, it gave Jesus to be the head of the church, and the church is his body. Is everybody in here familiar with the concept that the Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ? We are his hands and feet in physical form right now, right? So the church is the body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he goes through extensively saying, in the body there's different members. Like there's an eye and there's an ear and there's a whatever. And we all have different functions, kind of like all the members of your body have different functions. But they all work together and they're one body. And none's more important than the other and all that stuff. Well, if we are the body of Christ, if the church is the body of Christ, and aren't feet part of the body? And so the feet of Jesus are far above, so the body of Christ is far above, the whole body. If the feet are, we know the rest of the body is. The whole body of Christ is far above. Now, we're going to get more explicit on this in a minute in chapter 2, but for right now, I want you to start seeing that the church is not below the devil trying to come up this way. We are above looking down. That's how the authority works in the kingdom, in the spirit realm. So if your part in the body of Christ is that you are a blister on the big toe of the body of Christ, if that's your part to play, even if you're that, you're far above every principality. However low you think your position is in the body, you're still far above everything the kingdom of darkness has to offer. That is awesome. So let's continue. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Paul wrote Ephesians, he didn't stop and say, okay, I'm going to start chapter 2 now. This is just one long letter. We put the numbers in there to help us have something to refer to. But this is the same thought continuing. So he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." You know who that is? That's Satan. He's talking about the devil. You once walked according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So he's saying, you, I'm going to put me, but that's where I used to be. I used to be under the power of the devil. I used to be under this, the spirit of, that this, the prince of the power of the air. Okay? Verse 4, I want you to read this with me. I'm going to read it out loud, but I want you to look at your Bible. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of our prayer and fasting. Does it say that? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of all of our Bible reading. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of all of my holy living. No, it has absolutely nothing to do with you, actually. It has to do with God's love. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is radical. I mean, that is radical. It says, God loved me, and so He just took me and promoted me right up there on the throne with Jesus in Christ. I can't go up anymore from there. There's no ladder to climb. I have been moved from the bottom to the top of the org chart. And it was by grace. Do you remember we talked about grace means unmerited favor? And it is only available to you if you don't deserve it? Grace only applies to people that don't deserve it. If you don't deserve to be seated with Jesus, then you qualify. I don't deserve any of this that we're reading about. It has nothing to do with anything I've done. It's God's mercy and God's love. And He made this decision, and I want you to see verse 6, it says, He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Is that in the future? Is that future tense? That's past tense. That means that already happened. That means you already have all the authority possible that you can have. So you are never going to get any more authority over demons than you already have. And you got that the day you believed in Jesus and became born again. That came as part of the Welcome to the Kingdom kit. When you become a child of God, you get to sit up here. You're in Christ. That means if you're going to talk to the devil, you have to write a note on the bottom of your shoe too. You look down at the devil. The devil is below your feet. There used to be some good old Pentecostal songs about the devil is under my feet. Well, he is under your feet. Y'all, this is so awesome. That you have absolute, listen to this, you have absolute, unconditional authority over the entire kingdom of darkness. Now, I didn't write this. Paul wrote this, and it's in the Bible. Okay? And I used to wonder, why don't people talk about this all the time? This is like some of the best news I've ever heard. And I still don't know the answer to that. But I talk about it. If you've been around me very long, you've heard this, because this is exciting. You, listen to me, you are the highest ranking created being in the universe. No matter what situation you walk into, you are the highest ranking spiritual being in there. The only being that is above you is the Trinity. And you're in Christ. You're in the Trinity somehow, in a way that I don't understand. So you're not growing in rank. Now, for some of you, if this is the first time you've heard this, I'm telling you something that's already true, and you didn't do anything about it. It was already true, and you didn't even know it was true. You did not do anything to get your authority. And since, and we can all agree with that, nobody is ever going to deserve to be in Christ. Can we agree on that? So the only way we're, if this Bible is true, and it is, the only way we got there is because God's grace and love. So His grace and His love put me there. I did not climb up there. So there is no way for me to go back down here, because I can't do that. I can't go either way. It wasn't my behavior that got me there, and it's not my behavior that will keep me there, and it's not my poor behavior that will take me out of there. I'm there. I can't do anything about it. Okay? Yes. That is a wonderful, that is an amazing question. So she said, does the kingdom of darkness respect our authority? So let me say this. That the answer is yes, but if we, as long as we believe it. Because most people don't realize what they have. Okay? So when you look at this, the Father knows that we have authority. And Jesus knows that we have authority. The Holy Spirit knows that we have authority. All of the angels know that we have authority. All of the demons, they all know that we have authority. The only people that don't know we have authority is the church. Is the people who have the authority. Nobody seems like they know they have authority. That's sad. That is a trick the devil has pulled. Because he can't do anything if we know who we are. I mean, the scope of his effect on us is very limited once you find out that he can't do that stuff to you anymore. That you can put a stop to it. That's why verses like James 4:7, resist the devil and he will what? He will run away from you. Now, he doesn't say he will run away from Jesus. He will run away from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. No Christian should ever be afraid of the devil or demons or whatever. You don't need to be afraid of the kingdom of darkness. All they have is intimidation, and intimidation always requires your cooperation for it to work. You can't be intimidated unless you agree to be intimidated. Y'all, this is so good. Yes.
I've been coming to Hope Chapel now. Susan and I have been coming since probably January. And this is the third time I've heard it. Twice from you, and I think one time from Brian. And I don't mind saying, I am 44 years old. I grew up in the church. And this is the very first time I've ever heard of it. And it is powerful, and it will change your perspective. It will change your perspective. When you know you are in control, and you have power over him, he can't touch me.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. There is authority coming off of you while you're speaking. Would you mind if I pray for you real quick?
Please.
Okay. I'm just putting my hand on your shoulder.
Please.
You just relax.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I thank you. I just bless your daughter. Lord, I thank you for this revelation you've given to her, Lord. I just bless her, Lord. I bless the work of her hands, that whatever she puts her hands to would prosper. I just bless your daughter, Lord. I just thank you. I just want to confirm that authority that I was sensing coming off of her. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. So the devil and demons will respect the authority of the person who knows they have it. But if the person doesn't know they have it, they're a punching bag for no reason. So here's an analogy I use to help this make sense. When I was in college, I worked for Gumby's Pizza. Does anybody know what that is? Gumby's Pizza? So it was just a bunch of college students, and it was crazy in there. And the managers were other college students. Okay? Now, some of the managers, when they walked in there and they said, hey, do this, people would do it. They would listen to them. But some of the managers, they would tell us what to do. Now, this is wrong, but we would be like, forget you. But they all had the same authority, just some of them didn't know how to use it. That's the point of this story. Now, the way I was acting was not right, okay? So I'm not saying. But like some people, they know how to use their authority, and you probably know this from different places you've worked or whatever, or a teacher of a class has the authority, but some of them don't know how to use it, and the students run all over them, okay? So it's possible to have all this authority but not know how to use it. Does that make sense to everybody? So our prayer is not going to be, God, give us authority, because that's unbelief. See, you already have authority because the Bible is not lying. The prayer would be, open, like Paul's prayer, open our eyes, help us see what we have. Help us learn how to use this authority you've given to us. Okay? Now, when I talk about authority, just so that when there's no misunderstanding, there's really a couple kinds of authority that we see in Scripture and just through human experience. This is others. And this is devil and kingdom of darkness down here. Okay? Now, when we relate to God, the way we relate to God is that we're His children and we love Him and we worship Him, and He's our Father, He's our Dad. He's also the King of our kingdom, and we're citizens in His kingdom. Okay? So our relationship with God is love and worship. With others, our authority is to serve them, not to dominate them. Okay? Authority in the kingdom is based on you're serving other people, not controlling them. Trying to control people or dominate people is how the kingdom of darkness works. That is not how the kingdom of God works. And if you're ever in a religious setting where someone's trying to dominate you or make you do something, then you need to get out of there yesterday. Because that is not how the kingdom works. Jesus never tackled people and put them in a headlock and make them do things. He would invite them, and if they wanted to participate, come on, let's go. And he told his disciples, if they reject you, shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. Don't try to make people do stuff. Okay? And in the kingdom, authority is really a function of the wisdom that you walk in. Okay? And what I mean by that is, someone that has wisdom in a certain area, when they speak, people are going to want to listen to it because they can recognize the wisdom of it. Right? To take a non-Christian example, if we think of who's a great athlete? Anybody? Just a famous athlete. Who?
Tim Tebow.
Tim Tebow. I don't know who that is, but let's just... Tim Tebow is a great... Was he a quarterback? Okay, so let's say there's a great... Let me say... Like Joe Montana, that's more famous. Everybody know Joe Montana, okay? So Joe Montana is an authority when it comes to quarterbacking. Would you agree? Like if he starts talking about how to throw a pass or read a defense, you're going to want to listen to him because he knows what he's talking about. But that doesn't mean he's the boss of all the quarterbacks, right? That authority is always is a voluntary transaction, and that's kingdom authority. Where you have wisdom, people will want to receive from you, but that doesn't mean you're the boss of them. That's very important. When Jesus tells his disciples, he says, do not lord it over people. That's how the Gentile, the non-believers act. But you're to be an example. So authority in the kingdom and also works by being an example and people want to follow, but not by control. All right. But when it comes to the devil, our only relationship with him is to have authority over him. That's it. You are the boss of the devil. You're the boss of demons. And if that's hard for you to believe right now, you need to get to where you can grab a hold of that. So you can say things like, Jesus has given me authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm me. And that's Luke 10:19. And that's a great memory verse to just say to yourself, I have authority over all power of the enemy. All power of the enemy, not some power of the enemy. Okay, Joanne?
Being the leader in a classroom. And as you were talking, I thought, we need to expect
yes.
to have control great. Over great. The devil, that we are higher.
That is so good. She said, well, you need to expect to have authority over the devil. That is fantastic.
It's a mindset.
It is a mindset. Now, I'm going to tell a couple of stories from the Bible, and then I'm going to tell a couple of personal examples. What I'm wanting to show you right now is practically how you use your authority. How do you use this authority that we have over the devil? Now, there's a lot of... there's a lot of teaching on deliverance out there, and some of it's very good, and some of it is very bad, okay? And I kind of look at all that realm like there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And the ditch on one side of the road is demons never do anything, and we don't have to mess with that. The ditch on the other side of the road is everything's a demon. Demons are everywhere. They're under every rock. And in order to get free from demons, we have to go through your personal history and fill out all this paperwork and do all this. I'm not making this up. Okay? What I want to do is, how did Jesus deal with demons? That's how I want to do it. Because he did it the right way. Okay? So let's go to, we'll give one example of him, and this is an example of how he did it all the time. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read the story starting at verse 31. Luke 4, 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching because his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus?" So this is a demon that has gotten influence over a human being to the point where it's talking through the man's vocal cords. Okay? So it's a man's voice, but it's the demon energizing it. All right? Verse 34, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So picture this. Jesus is in what they would call church, the synagogue, and this man stands up and starts yelling at him. So a demon is trying to intimidate Jesus. Bad idea. You have chosen very poorly on that one. Okay? So there's a demon trying to intimidate Jesus. When you're dealing with demons, one of their main ways of operating is try to intimidate you or put fear on you or give you the willies or something to make you want to say, you know what, I'm going to leave that to somebody else. Okay? They want to get you away from them. I'm going to tell you that when you know who you are, they are afraid of you. And I can share some personal stories about this. So this demon's like, "Hey, who do you think you are?" Verse 35, "And Jesus started fasting and praying." Watch how long this prayer is. "Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.'" Like one sentence. He didn't go through all this rigmarole. He said, now in the Greek, it's kind of slang here. It means he didn't say be silent. He said be muzzled. Muzzle it. Zip it. Shut up. He's talking to a demon and tells the demon, "You shut up. Zip it. And get out of here." That's how he used his authority. He gave orders. He told the demon what to do. And the demon listened. He used his authority. Anywhere you're using authority like this, anywhere, in the government, at work, whatever, the way authority is expressed is someone tells somebody else to do something. But Jesus is using his authority over demons and he gives them direct orders. Now he's not talking to the man, he's talking to the demon. He tells the demon, "Shut up and get out of here." "And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." So he said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And then the demon threw a little temper tantrum, and then it left. Okay? And that amazed people. They were like, what is happening? Because before this, there's no record of people being able to do. They believed in demons and they saw their effect, but no one had ever operated like this. Okay. Now, a study that I did going through, I went through the Gospels and I went through and I just stopped at the places where it talked about Jesus dealing with demons. And I looked for things like, what did he always do? This is a great study for you to do on your own. What did he always do? What did he do sometimes? What would be the opposite? What did he not do? Okay? So some things that he always seemed to do. He always gave orders. He gave orders to the demon. He told it to leave. Okay? Or with the woman that was bent over with the spirit of infirmity, he said, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. Which basically he's still giving an order. He's always telling the demon what to do. He's speaking to the demon. He never prayed for God to do it. Okay? He never said, God, will you make, Father, will you make these demons leave? And he never told any of his disciples to do it that way. He says, you go cast out demons. You do it. You do it. Yes.
He didn't beg it to leave.
No, he did not beg it. He didn't say, please, if you don't mind, would you leave? Right? He said, shut up and get out. Very short. Now, one time, there was the man, maybe I'm assuming most people are familiar with this, but there was a man who had a whole bunch of demons. The demon identified itself as Legion, which is probably like 6,000. Okay? This guy was full of demons. And it says that when the man came up, Jesus told the demon to come out, and the demon started arguing with him. Okay? And then it was a back and forth. So they didn't come out the first time. It was kind of a confrontation. And finally the demon said, well, let us go into those pigs. And so Jesus permitted them to do that, and they went, and the pigs went and killed themselves off a cliff. I'm bringing up that story, and that time Jesus asked the demon what his name was. So the story is the demon came up, Jesus said, get out, and it was an argument. He said, who are you? What's your name? And the demon said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Okay? Now, just a side note, 6,000 demons versus one child of God is not a fair fight either. Because Jesus won. Just like we would, if we would believe who we are. Okay? I'm telling that story because sometimes it didn't work the first time he said it. It was a battle. Just like when we talked about healing in Mark 8:24, he prayed for the blind man twice. Right? So if you're trying to set someone free from demons and it doesn't work the first time you say it, that doesn't mean you're off. That happened to Jesus too. That's the reason I'm bringing that up. Now sometimes Jesus would ask the demon who it was. Who are you? But he didn't always do that. So that means sometimes that's appropriate, but it's not a requirement. Does that make sense to everybody how I'm approaching that? Sometimes he would ask like a family member, what's wrong? Like with the guy whose son had the seizures. He said, what's wrong with him? He said, the spirit seizes him and tries to throw him into the fire. But what he would find out what's going on either through revelation, observation, talking to the demon or talking to somebody around, but he would find out what the problem was somehow. Does that make sense? So identify the problem. I'm going to group all that together. And then something he always did was he would command it to leave, and he treated it the same way he treated sickness. If you remember when we looked at, he rebuked a fever, or he would tell someone to stand up or stretch out your hand, or he would tell the leprosy to be cleansed. He spoke to this to demons the same way he spoke to sickness, and he told it to get out. So he treats demons like they're trespassers, like they're criminals. Okay? So that's the way Jesus did it, and that's the way Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and all them, if they saw him do that over and over, and he said, now I want you to go do that, that's how they would do it. And then when they trained people, that's how they would train them to do it. So if we go to I don't know if I have time to read this. I think it's Acts 14. Let me see. Acts 16, sorry. 16:16. I'm going to read this story really quick. I'm reading this story to show you that the way people 16 years after Jesus died on the cross, they're still doing it the same way. Okay? Acts 16:16. Now it happened when we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So there's a girl who has a spirit of divination. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out at that very hour. So Paul's prayer was just like Jesus, "Come out." It was one sentence. Right? He's doing it just like Jesus. So that's the way we do it. Okay? Now I'm going to tell a couple of stories, and feel free to interrupt and ask questions while I'm telling these, because I'm just going to have a couple of variety. Okay? So the first time I had a run-in with a demon, that when I was praying for somebody, they had like a cold or something like that, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I command this cold to get out." Kind of like how we prayed for healing last week. I was praying for healing. And I said, "I command this to get out." And it was a lady, and she spoke back and went, "No." And I'm like, whoa. And I still remember this. In the moment, I was surprised that that didn't scare me. I was surprised at how excited I was. Because I want to do what Jesus did, right? And so here's my chance. And so I said, "Yes, get out." Like, I just wanted to contradict whatever that thing was saying. Okay? And so, after a few minutes, it left and their symptoms got better. Okay? And I think there was one more similar to that. And then one night we were at a big Bible study in somebody's house. And they're kind of having some worship music. And I'm sitting over in the corner. And my wife Teresa comes over to me and says, "Neil, you need to come over here because this lady is growling in the floor." And so I went over there, and there was a lady growling in the floor. And so I said, "There was a lady growling in the floor." So someone had prayed for her, and she was kind of laying in the floor, but then she started growling. And so I came over there, and I just... Now, imagine that if you're on the playground and you see somebody getting picked on, and the feeling you get, that's the feeling I got, right? I don't know if that was me or if that was how the Lord felt about that or some mixture, but I was very angry at the kingdom of darkness. I was furious. So I came over and I started saying, "In the name of Jesus, you come out. Get out. Let go of her. Get off of her. You can't be on. You can't pick on God's daughter." Now, let me pause here. You always need to make sure you protect the dignity of the person who this stuff is happening to, because they don't want to be dealing with this either. They're getting bullied. Okay? So we're never going to... Jesus never shamed or made anybody feel bad that he set free. He loved all of them. So I'm commanding that stuff to come out, and my wife is praying in the Spirit over in the corner, and then God would tell her the name of the demon. And she would come over and tell me the name of the demon. And I would have his name. And I would say, "You come out, you spirit of whatever." One of them's name was Lethargy. I mean, it was weird. I said, "Lethargy, you come out." And they would be like, "No." I'd be like, "Yes." And so we would go back and forth. And now remember, I'm invigorated right here. Because I know this. So my team's going to win. It's like you go in and you know you're going to win. And so we would go back and forth, and that thing would finally come out. And then she would relax. And Teresa would come tell me there's another one. And so I would say, "You spirit of fear," or whatever. I don't remember all of them. But it would come up, and it would start arguing with me again. Now, it would argue with me, and each one, some of them was like 10 seconds, and some of them took a few minutes. And sometimes she would start trying to pull her earrings out of her ear and do choke herself and stuff like this. And so we had people there kind of helping her not harm herself. So it was about three or four of us praying. Now remember, what these demons want to do is for you to stop and leave. They are afraid of you. If you know who you are, they don't want to mess with you. Just remember that. All this show is to get you to leave. Okay? So if you can just get through that initial intimidation, you've really made it a long way. So to make a long story short, I think 13 demons came out of this lady that night. And she was free. And I have never worshipped God as hard as I did when that was over. Because you read in the Bible that Jesus has all the power. But when you see it happen in front of you, it's different. I believed it before. But man, when it happens in front of you, it's like, Jesus, you are really a lot more awesome than I even thought you were. So there was that. Now, I want to say another time, I promised I would say something about this earlier. Someone had called us to come over to the house to pray, and we pulled up, and when we walked in, they told us, they had asked us to pray for a friend, and they were manifesting. And when we pulled up in the driveway, that thing said, "What are they doing here? Why are they here?" Because it knew who we were. I don't have anything you don't have. We're in the same seat. But they knew, here comes somebody who knows they have authority. And they don't like that. Okay? There's nothing special about, I don't have anything you don't, you have that same authority. And so, in Acts 19, the demons talked about Paul the same way. Paul had a reputation. We should all have a reputation that we don't put up with the devil's mess. And when we come in contact with demons, we win. Okay? Y'all with me on that? Sometimes I've had my share of seeing people get totally free from demons. And sometimes when they get free from demons, physical symptoms leave them too. But sometimes, and I don't know the answer to what I'm about to tell you, but I don't want you to think that everything just works for me every time. But I've prayed for people the demons are manifesting in them, but they won't leave. And I don't know why not. And I've spent hours and hours doing that and got nowhere. And so when I left out of those situations, this condemnation tries to get on you. Just like if you've prayed for someone and they weren't healed, and the enemy is like, "Yeah, you suck. God doesn't like you. You're a loser." Whatever. Fill in the blank. But you have to walk away saying, "Jesus, I want to learn, so you train me." Because you want her to be free or him to be free. And I do too. I don't know what the problem is. Now there's a lot of other factors besides God's will and my authority. One of those is the free will of the person. I do not have the right to override another person's free will. So sometimes if the person doesn't want to be free for whatever reason, I don't have the right to do that. I don't have authority over people. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes. Let me say it this way. The person or a person that has authority, or like a parent, has to be okay with it, in my experience. Now, I can't prove that from the Bible, so that may be wrong. But in my experience and from my understanding of Scripture, someone with authority has to be okay with it. So there was a lady that came to Jesus and wanted him to pray for her daughter because her daughter was at home with a demon. Remember the story? And she wouldn't give up. And Jesus said, "Go, your daughter is free. I've never seen faith like this before," or something like that. So he cast a demon out of somebody across town against somebody that wasn't present. But her mom was there. Okay? And the boy that had the epileptic seizures, the dad was talking, not the boy. That's why I'm saying that. Okay? That's a great question. Yes. Yep. Good question. So let me talk about this. So this is found in Matthew 12, 43. I'm going to draw a picture of it. Matthew 12, 43. So Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. And he's teaching about the fact that he has come through Jerusalem and cleaned it out, but they're going to welcome back whatever was in there before. Okay? He's using an activity of demons to teach about what's going to happen to Jerusalem because they won't listen. Okay? So Matthew 12, 43, he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he, the unclean spirit, goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him, this is the demon still, seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So a demon is talking about a person like that person is the demon's house. So that gives you some insight into how demons think about us. They think we're their house. I'm not their house. No vacancy. You're not moving in here. Okay? But it says when a demon is kicked out, he goes through dry places seeking rest and can't find any. And this kind of matches up with some other scriptures that demons don't like to be disembodied. They like to have some kind of host to be attached to, kind of like a parasite. That's kind of nasty, but that's how they are. Okay? So eventually, he doesn't like it out there, so a lot of times he'll try to find a way back in. And it says when he comes back, he finds the house empty, swept, and put in order, meaning ready for visitors. Ready to receive company, but not the kind of company you want to receive. And when he finds that, he brings some reinforcements with him. That's what he's saying here. And then he says, this is how this wicked generation is going to be. He's talking about Jerusalem as a whole. But for a person individually, if a demon is cast out of someone and that demon thought of them as their house, there's a good chance that that demon is going to try to get back in there somehow. Get back on them or in them or however you want to talk about that. They want to get their place of influence again. Remember, demons don't have physical bodies. So the only way they're really going to have much of an effect on the world is to get a human being to cooperate with them. And if nobody will cooperate, he can't do a whole lot. So they're always looking to get influence over a person's body. Now, if the demon's been cast out and it comes back and the person welcomes it, then that person's going to get the demon again. The person has to say no to that. They have to reject it. Let me give a personal testimony of this. So when my wife was healed from fibromyalgia on August 25th, 2006, she was completely healed. And after she was healed, we sat down on the sofa and Bill that prayed for her explained this scripture to me, this one that we're reading. And I had never thought of it in this light before. And he said, if her symptoms try to come back, you need to stand up against it. So before I saw her get healed, if someone would have told me that, I would have said, whatever, man, I don't believe that. I don't. Well, we went home, we went for a walk, and she was building up her ability to walk farther and farther, getting strength back in her legs. And after 2 weeks, we walked around Regency, the lake at Regency. I think that's like 1.5 miles or something like that. And then we're driving back home, and on the way home, she looks over at me in the car, and she says, Neil, all of my symptoms are back. So all the fibromyalgia and RSD and all that stuff came back on her body in the car, even though she's been totally healed for 2 weeks. Now what the demon is trying to do right there is to get you to say something like, well, I guess it didn't work. I guess it's just all in my head. I guess I just got caught up in the moment. I guess I'm not really healed. That's what he's wanting. But we had learned this. And so I told her, I said, you reject that right now. So she said, in Jesus' name, you leave me alone. I'm healed. God healed me. And all those symptoms went away like in 2 seconds. And when I saw that, this scripture got lodged in my theology just like rebar inside of concrete. I know how to win. You'd say no. You don't let it back in. Now that thing tried to get back on her a bunch of times. And sometimes it would be gone in 2 seconds. And sometimes, and again, when this is happening, I am just fresh. I'm just learning all this stuff. I have just learned about, I just got baptized with the Holy Spirit like 2 weeks ago. And so we're learning about authority and praying because we're having to do it to survive. And so her, sometimes it would be gone a couple minutes. Sometimes it would come back on her. And I mean, there was times where we went to war and it was like 5 a.m. before it went off of her. But I knew we are not going back in that wheelchair one more second. That's over because God healed her and that's it. And I don't care what's coming. We're not going back there. You're not stealing my inheritance. You're not picking on my wife. That ain't working. We don't play that in here. So you need to go find another house because this one is closed. So that's how I look at that when it tries to come back. Somebody needs to be standing at the door saying, no, you're not coming back in here. Okay? Now, I can't tell you how many times when I pray for people, I tell them that. If your symptoms try to come back, you need to say no because God healed you because you feel better right now. You're healed. Okay? So that's something I always try to tell people. And when someone gets free from demons, I'll tell them that same thing. If you have any of this trying to come back on you, you have the same authority I have. You say no. That's over. No. Just like Jesus did, no. You speak to them. See, demons can't read your mind. Jesus didn't think, spirit, leave. He said it. You speak to them out loud and give them orders. Yes. No, that's not a lack of faith. Sickness is the enemy, so I fight it with every tool I have. Whether it's medicine or the doctor or commanding or deliverance or whatever, all of those are tools. Sickness is God's enemy and it's my enemy. So if I have to go to the doctor, I'll go to the doctor. If I have to take medicine, I will. But that's my third or fourth choice. Like, I don't like to do that. I like to get free by my authority. But I'm not... I look at Jesus as the Olympic athlete, and I'm kind of how I am. So I'm just trying to go for it. And the Lord will help you, and He'll tell you stuff. He'll show you. Because, like, you know, once you're doing it, you learn a lot. But you don't learn it by just reading it. Like, I have a world of theology from that one night praying for that lady. Like, I learned so much about how authority works and how demons want to scare you, and if that doesn't work, that's all basically their only trick. And stuff like that. Yes?
Can you basically deliver yourself?
Well, to me, that's like resisting temptation. Okay. Like if a demon is trying to do something on me, I can tell him no, because Jesus did that. Yeah? You have a question?
Yeah, I know that Jesus didn't call out names of the demons, you know, but you mentioned that you had 13 different names. I mean, do you have to have the names?
No, I said sometimes he had the name and sometimes he didn't. And so sometimes it's appropriate, but it's not a requirement. Because he got the name of the legion and he called the spirit of infirmity out and the deaf and dumb spirit. So they did have the name sometimes, but the name wasn't a requirement. Okay? So that is how I see it in the Bible, so that's how I take it. If I have the name, I'll use it. If not, I don't need it. I think I said in here during, we were talking about healing, I prefer the shotgun approach rather than the rifle. Hit it with the widespread. Get out, whoever you are. Let me tell this one last story and then I'm going to have to end. I'm a little bit over. So I had gone to because this demonstrates what I just said. We were at a Bible study and we prayed for this guy. He had back pain. And it turned out that it was a spirit of arthritis, or a spirit that imitates arthritis. And so we commanded the spirit to leave, and his back stopped hurting. And we had prayed for healing for his back for a long time, and we got nowhere, and the Lord showed someone that it was a demon. And so we acted on that, and he was free like a few minutes later. And so I told him, I said, man, if that stuff tries to come back on you, you have to say no. Now, I think that at the time he was having a hard time believing that that was a demon. I don't know what was going on through his head. But when we came back to his house next week, it's a Bible study, his house, I said, hey man, how's your back? He said, man, it's hurting again. I said, well, let's do this. And so I commanded that demon to leave, and the pain went away again. And that took like 30 seconds. And then we came in and had Bible study. And then the next week, and this sounds like I'm telling a joke, but I'm not. The next week, hey man, how's your back? It's still hurting. I commanded to leave. His back gets free. Well, the next week, I come back, and I don't ask him that question again, and we're having Bible study. At the end of class, or at the end of the Bible study, I'm praying for this kid who has a lazy eye. And I'm praying, and I'm praying, and we're not getting anywhere, and I'm actually getting kind of angry. Not at him, but I'm just like, the Bible's supposed to work. That's how I'm feeling. Like, this is supposed to work. And so I said, man, do you mind if I treat this like it's a spirit? He said, I don't care what you do. So I said, in the name of Jesus, you unclean spirit, you get out right now. And that guy with the back pain said, hey man, that thing just left me again. True story. And I was like, what? I wasn't even talking to him. That is a true story. I wish I had video of that because that was hilarious. Anyway, they left. It left. All right. So this is the end of our class. I'm going to lead us in an exercise real quick. And then, but I just want to thank you guys. Y'all have been awesome. And I hope you come back next week to kind of keep learning how to move this forward. But you all should have my email if you have questions. I love questions. I also have a bunch of this material on my website. I have some articles about demons and what they can do and all that kind of stuff. So feel free to check that out if you like. But I loved having you guys. So right now, I want to lead us in an exercise of using our authority. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to... Now, when I call out these things, you may not be struggling with this, but you can just tell it to go also. Okay? So if it's not you, then you just join in with someone else's faith to get it off of somebody in this... If anybody in this room is dealing with it. All right? Does that make sense? All right. So here we go. In the name of Jesus...
I have authority
over all power of the enemy. And nothing shall harm me. So any spirit leave now. Spirit of fear.
Get out.
Spirit of anxiety.
Get out.
Spirit of worry.
Get out.
Infirmity.
Get out.
Spirit of doubt.
Get out.
In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this authority that you've given us. And Lord, I just pray you just send people across their path to continue to train them to walk in this authority that you've put inside of them. And Lord, I just pray a blessing on everyone in here, Lord. I just pray your peace goes with them, Lord, that your favor goes before them. Father, that this seed from all these classes produces 100-fold in their life. That not only that they're able to walk in this, but they're able to train other people up to walk in this liberty and freedom that you've given us, Father. So, Father, I just bless them all. And we love you, Lord. And we thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, guys. It's been great.